Morning, everyone. Happy Mother's Day once again, and just want to thank for all of your mother's sacrifice and your prayers for your family and for this church. Hope you have a great day. And someone messaged me today, and like, not me, but the group, Kato group, and he was like, happy men's dishwashing day. Husbands, you know what I'm trying to say, right? Sacrifice yourself today for your wife. All right, there was a young pastor, and while leading a congregation, he ran into a problem. During a Friday night evening service, there was an argument among the church members. During the prayer, half of the congregation were standing, and the other half were sitting. And both sides claimed that they were holding the right church tradition. And no matter how hard the pastor tried to mediate, he couldn't bring both sides together. And not able to solve this problem, the young pastor decided to visit one of the founding members at a nursing home. And the pastor told the old man the problem that he was having within the church. And he asked this question, is this the church tradition to stand during the prayer? And he says, no. Then sitting is a tradition. And he says, no. Sitting also isn't the church tradition. Then if neither is a church tradition, then what is it? During prayer, about half of the congregation stands and shouting at those who are sitting. And while the other half sits, jeering at those who are standing. What is the tradition? Pastor, what you just described is our tradition. During prayer, we have always fought. You know, when I was doing campus ministry in Boston, I had a chance to talk to this professor from Harvard University. And he told me that the students who does the Bible study with him do not know why they worship. He asked the students, why do you worship? And the students said, we don't know. They simply worship because they feel like they have to. And they worship because it's Sunday. And they know that it's a worship day. You have to go to church. And they go to church as an obligation. So I want to turn this question back to you. Why do you worship? And what do you think the worship is? Would you continue to worship God if from this day forward, God's miraculous signs and wonders were not so profoundly found evident in your life? Would God still be worthy of your worship? Is your worship completely dependent upon the abundance of God's blessings upon your life? And do you only worship God for what He can do for you? Worship is not simply coming out to church on Sunday. Worship is not the time to fulfill my satisfaction. Worship is not the amount of you place in the offering basket. Worship is not volunteering in church on Sunday. These are the acts or expression of worship, but they do not define what true worship really is. True worship defined by the priority we place on God, who God is in our lives and where God is on our list of priorities. So when I think about worship, I think about breath. I think about God's breath in us, God's life force in us, and about the life that enabling us to fulfill our goals. God's breath triggers the deepest part of each one of us and awakens it to life. So worship is the most important and effective way to receive God's grace. God wants to give us strength when we are weak, and we can experience this strength when we worship. God wants to comfort us when we are lonely, and we can experience God's consolation through worship. God wants to show us the right path when we wander. And through worship, we can hear God's voice and find the right path. So if there's one thing that we cannot be omitted in our lives, then that would be worship. Worship service is the most important aspect of life of faith. So those who believe in Jesus Christ must worship God and have spiritual fellowship with Him. Worshiping is our duty as a saved people. And it is the purpose of our existence. First question of Shorter Catechism says, what is the chief end of man? And it says, the chief end of man is to glorify him and enjoy him forever. Also, Isaiah 43:21 says, the people I form for myself that they may proclaim my praise. And Psalm 147:1 says, praise the Lord, how good it is to sing praises to our God, how pleasant and fitting to praise him. The reason we are created, called, and given grace is to glorify and worship God. So therefore, worship time is the time to realize 100% of God's purpose of creating us. Through this time of worship, God is glorified, and by allowing us to participate in the feast of glory in Jesus Christ, he not only touches, comforts, encourages, or strengthens us, but also make us acknowledge and know that God is God, and make us realize that he is our true God. By allowing us to discover the value and reason for our existence, we will be able to live the life as a witness of the gospel and live as a conduit of God's grace. You know, worship is important to God, but it is also very important to us in our life of faith. Therefore, we must not be indifferent about it, or we must not be giving without any passion. In today's text, after proclaiming the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel, God teaches specific rules, and the first of those rules were related to worship. Verse 18 to 19 says this, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. The people of Israel are afraid even when they see from a distance the thunder, the lightning, and the sound of trumpet, and the mountains and smoke that represent the glory of God. They were terrified with the fact that if they hear God speak to them directly, they would die. So he asked Moses to speak to them, speak the word of God to them. You know, this shows what attitude we should have when we stand before God. Worship originally meant standing in the presence of God. Standing in the presence of God. However, many believers say that the worship is about standing before God and meeting him, but they actually did not realize that it is a fearful thing. As a result, rather than fearing and exalting God and being interested in deep fellowship with him, people have a tendency of worshiping for their own benefit and pursue the worship that only satisfies their taste. Since all human beings have this tendency, today's text, while giving rules for worship, gives correct teachings about worship through the presence of God. Verse 20 says, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. From these, we can find that there are two ultimate purposes of God's presence. The first purpose was to test the people of Israel, to test whether they really believed in the God of Exodus. And he wanted to test whether they would faithfully obey to God's command and respect God's holy presence. And second, the purpose of God's presence was not to terrify the people with thunders and lightning and trumpet sound, but rather to make them fear God and not sin. In other words, this is essentially the purpose of making his people who have experienced God's miraculous salvation to have complete faith in him. And at the same time, it is to give them rules so that they can live a life that responds to God's grace of salvation with a heart of reverence to God. And knowing this, Moses said to them, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. But despite such good purpose, Why were the people so afraid of his presence? It is because their lives were ungodly. Although they are descendants of the covenant, they could not even properly serve God during their 430 years of life in Egypt. And even the course of the Exodus, instead of thanking Moses and God who worked so hard to save them, they always lived a life of full of resentment and could not live a life worthy of being saved. And as a result, although God's presence is supposed to be a time of feast and fellowship filled with joy, God's presence became fearful because their life was shameful before God. So if you become shameful, you become fearful. You like that, Ryan? If we have any rappers in the house, feel free to use it. Yeah, I will not charge you. But if you become shameful, then you become fearful. This looks familiar, isn't it? This is what we saw in the Garden of Eden from Adam and Eve. What God wanted them to do was to have a fear of God. That is, to have a reverence of Him and not sin. But they had a fear of losing their life before God. But in the midst of this, look at how Moses reacts. Verse 21 says like this, "The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was." The moment Moses faced God directly, Moses did not hide in fear, but boldly advances to the gracious presence of God because he knew the purpose of God's presence. How do you feel when you see the people trembling in fear after hearing God's voice from afar, and Moses boldly approaching the Lord in the midst of it? Which side do you belong to? This tells us that we must not live a life in fear because of our sins. And also we should not run away from his presence, thinking that we can hide from our sins and live with a constant anxiety and fear. We must strive to live a life that allows us to boldly approach the gracious presence of the Lord without being afraid and hiding from his presence. The purpose of our worship is to fear God and not sin. That is why in order to fear God, we must listen to his word. And in order not to sin, we must live a life of obedience to his word. If you attend the worship service but do not have the consciousness of standing in the presence of God and without the determination to receive and obey God's word, and if you only give good worship to yourself, then the worship will inevitably become a meaningless religious act. From the story of Cain and Abel, we know so well that there are worship services that God accepts, and there are worship services that God does not accept. There's a dead service, and there's a live service. Dead service is a service that goes through the motion of service without the heart. By contrast, a live worship is a service worshiping God with the entire heart and effort. What this means is that just simply attending the service is not truly worshiping. Without love of God in the heart, one cannot truly worship God, even though we come to church every Sunday. Worship without heart is the same as setting foot only on the front yard of the temple. Therefore, we need to offer worship that is pleasing to God, not worshiping centered on me, but centered on Jesus Christ. So in verses 20 to 26, God told Israel what to watch out for whenever they worship God, especially the rules regarding the idolatry and altars. In verse 22, God says, "You have seen for yourself that I have spoken to you from heaven." He emphasizes that they experienced the presence of God. In other words, it makes it clear that all the commandments that were made were not made by men, but were given by the living God. You know, we may be like, oh, duh, you know, he's living God. You know, that's okay, we know that. But this was important to them because The reason why gods were created in pagan religion at that time was because they thought that God did not really actually exist. Therefore, they wanted to pursue their own satisfaction through obscene religious ceremonies. But here, by emphasizing about the living God, God wanted them to know whom to serve and whom to obey, and to know that God is a true master and that God is true God. So God completely forbids idolatry and making altars like those made of idols. And according to verses 24 to 25, the altar had to be built with earth. And if it was built with stones, it had to be built with uncut stones, not polished one, stones. Here, an altar made with earth simply means a space made of earth sufficient to catch and burn animals. In other words, the altar should not be too fancy. And he also told them not to build an altar with dressed stones, because if you use chisel, if you use tool to cut stone, the stone will become unclean, then the altar will also become unclean. So unlike the elaborate altars of pagan countries, they were told to build an altar made of pure earth or with unfinished stones. And this meant to avoid being deceived by the elaborately crafted altar and avoid making the elaborately crafted altar itself an idol. In addition, verse 26 says, "And do not go up to my altar on steps, or your private parts may be exposed." So climbing up and down stairs was also a pagan custom of the Egyptian at the time. So God points out this sexually shameful custom of pagan religion, where the priest of the ancient Near East performed sacrificial rites completely naked. So God is telling them to avoid all these things. What God wants us to realize through these laws is where the center of our heart should be when we worship God. God is not interested in big buildings or fancy ceremonies, but wants us to focus on the essence of faith. Conscious of God's presence in worship, remembering who we are worshiping, and what the purpose of worship is. As the essence of worship becomes weak, humans will live a life of faith like an empty shell. Therefore, we must not lose the essence of worship. God wants us to throw away all forms of idolatry and serve only God and worship Him only. You know, in the beginning, maybe our tradition can be an idol. If we're worshiping without God being glorified, and we're just insisting on our tradition, that may be a hindrance in our worship life. You know, historically, the people of Israel failed to keep this important law faithfully. This shows that even those who have experienced God's grace and know His saving grace can forsake God and fall into idolatry. And this is also the same for us. We may shout out in words that only God is worthy to be praised. Worship is the purpose of creating human beings. Worship is the most important thing. But our hearts can be filled with our own righteousness, our own way, own standard, and idols. In our Christian life, the crisis of worship is bound to lead to a crisis of faith. If we fail in our worship life, we will also experience failure in Christian life of faith. So I want us to evaluate our worship service. I want us to ask this question to ourselves. We say we worship God, but earn our passion for faith and love for God growing cold in our hearts? Are we truly thinking about God? And is God the one who is actually receiving the worship? Are we contemplating whether I should worship or not, depending on my circumstances and my mood? Brothers and sisters, why does the power does not appear in the lives of those who come to church to worship every Sunday. I think it's because in the church, we may be thinking only about the formality, trying to show people how we worship, but do not actually worship God with all our hearts and do not live a life of worship. And also it's because we may be shouting, it's for the gospel, for the glory of God, but we do not live out the gospel. We do not live for his glory. So the Christian and the churches are losing their power, and the people in the world do not see the glory of God and don't see the reason for coming to church to worship. You know, because we are all sinners, we were unable to come before God. It was a life where we had no choice but to tremble in fear that we might die in the presence of God because of our sins, just like the Israelites. However, because Jesus Christ became our mediator, we can receive God's grace and approach God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we must come before God through Jesus Christ, guided only by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, not our intentions, not tradition, not human methods. This means that we must worship the Lord with our heart that fully respects the Lord, and with a heart that only worships and exalts the Lord. Worship that is pleasing to God is a worship in which our souls boldly approach the Lord with a spiritual attitude, with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our souls. Jesus said in the following, in John chapter 4, verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So therefore, we must give the heart of worship to God. And we must meet God through worship. And we can change only when we meet God. And when we meet God, we can find the reason and purpose of our life. And when we meet God, we will have a strength to overcome the fearful and frustrating problems of life. And when we meet God, we will be able to carry out our mission with courage. The center of worship is not humans. The center of worship is God. He is the sole audience of our worship. And we are not spectators to this worship. So our aim is to please the only audience of this worship, God our Father. You know, as a worshiper, we may easily buy into the idea that the worship is all about me and that God is secondary to the worship experience. Rather than praising and glorifying God, you know, we want to get encouragement, get comfort, get good moral lesson. All of this may happen to us when we worship, but the worship is not about getting, but it is about giving God a praise and glory. Here's another rhyme. It's not about getting, but about giving, all right? It's free again, all right? You know, we must not be on the stage. We must not be the one on stage. We must not be the ones who have central focus. It is important for us to remember that it is not about us, but it is about God. And it is God we give all the glory. Our extravagant love and extreme submission to the Holy One flows out of the reality that God loved us first. And it is highly appropriate to thank God, praise Him, glorify Him for all the things that He has done for us. However, true worship is shallow if it is solely on acknowledgement of God's wealth. Psalm 96, 5-6 says, "For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary." In other words, our worship must be toward the one who is worthy because of his identity as the omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent one. And not just because God is wealthy and able to meet our needs and answer our prayers, we must focus our practice of worship on the worthiness of God and not on his wealthiness. There's so many rhymes coming. So why do we worship God? We worship God because he is God, period. Because of our God's unimaginable generosity towards us, God in all of his glory chooses to respond to us through our worship. This is the promise that when we worship God with extravagant love and extreme submission, God will come and commune with us. The promise is not that we will feel great or that a heavy load will be lifted, but that God will come and commune with us. And when God comes into his own time as a response to our worship, Psalm 96:13 says, "Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in his faithfulness." I pray that we can experience this joy every time we gather to worship. I wish we give a live worship to God, not a dead worship. So prepare your hearts before you come to worship. Expect to meet him. Seek his face and presence in this place and in your heart. And especially those who are who prepare this worship service and those who take part in leading this worship as a praise team, media, prayer of intercession, being an usher or greeter, prepare well with all your heart. Prepare your offering beforehand with prayer. Prepare with some tension and anticipation that we are here to meet him. And we are here to stand before his presence. And make each song that we sing, message we listen to, prayers that we give, to be live and active. Because I strongly believe that as your spiritual life becomes healthy, your earthly physical life will become healthy as well. And that's how we are created to be. So during this hour, the hour of worship, we must be resolute. We must never refuse nor disobey God's word, which are given to us through worship service. And if we understood God's intent through worship service, then we must translate that intent into an action. So that being said, we must not only worship in public and only on Sunday, but also become people who exalt and worship God in every moment of our lives. Be a daily worshiper. This means that our whole life should always be a life of worship. It does not end with worship held only in the church, but our worship should lead to the worship of life. One pastor heard that Quakers truly worship spiritually, so he went to learn about their worship. And no matter how long he waited, they only prayed and the service did not start. So he asked the person next to him, when does the service start? Then he said, "Our worship starts from the moment we leave this chapel." Brothers and sisters, through the worship that we give to God and the fellowship with him, remember who you are. And remember why God created you. And remember what Christ has done for you. And let him show his way and his purpose in your life. And as you leave this chapel, may this worship continue in your daily life so that you can feel his presence every moment of your life. And let this fellowship, communing with God, continue. And as a true worshiper, I pray that you can all reveal God's glory in your life. Amen.